Just because it worked out okay in the end doesn't mean that what you did was good. You ever been in a situation where you found yourself worrying about something you have done that you shouldn't have done, or maybe not doing something that you should have done, and it all gets a bit dicey, it all gets a bit, oh, it could go either way, it could go really badly wrong, or I could just about get away with it, and then you get away with it, it works out okay. We can be tempted to think, kind of was all right. Imagine somebody at school, I've definitely been this child in the past, somebody at school who has a big assignment to do for a particular class they're not doing very well in, and they need to do that assignment, and it's going to take them a while to do, and they don't do it when they should do it, and then they don't do it when they should do it, and then one of the parents says, you really should get on with it, and they still don't do it, and they still don't do it. And then the night before, they think, okay, I'll do it on the night before, and then, bing, a little message comes in, and they, I'll do that, and I'll do it tomorrow. And they leave it till the last moment, last moment, last moment, and then the next morning, they get up, they had an awful night, they do some last-minute thing, going into school, absolutely panicking, teacher is ill. Come back home at the end of the day, parent asks, did you get your assignment in? The teacher wasn't in. Okay. Let's not pretend you didn't just get extremely lucky. Just because it worked out okay in the end doesn't mean that what you did was good. There's a little bit of a sense that our passage in 1 Samuel is Samuel saying that to the people of Israel. If you've been with us in our series in 1 Samuel, you'll remember what happened a few weeks ago before Christmas. The people of Israel ask Samuel to appoint for them a king, someone that is strong and impressive, someone who's going to fight their battles for them, someone who's going to make them feel secure and safe and looked after. They want a king like the nations. Remember, you might remember last week we saw Nahash the Ammonite coming and causing all sorts of issues for the people of Israel. Effectively, the people of Israel want their own Nahash. That's what they're asking for. And actually, last week, as we saw Saul's victory over Nahash, you remember how some people reacted to that. They saw Saul gather the people of Israel and go and defeat Nahash. And there were some people at the end that were saying, well, we were team Saul all the way. And these people, they doubted him. Bring them out. Let's get rid of those people, because clearly this was a great idea. Some people after that battle are kind of like, all's well that ends well. We asked for a king. We got the king. He defeated Nahash, and it's all worked out well, hasn't it? And Samuel, like that parent with the kid that really should have done better, is like, just hold on a sec. Before you go any further, you might remember last week that Samuel wants to dumb down that chat of Saul being the savior pretty early. The Lord has worked salvation for Israel here, Samuel says. The Lord has been the one that has done this, and you, Israel, need to just stop for a sec and think about everything you've done over the last few weeks and months. Think of what God has done. Think of where you find yourselves now, and think about where and how you move forward. Don't just rush back to your day-to-day life and think, oh, it's all good, it's fine. Last week we saw Samuel gather the people at the end of chapter 11, chapter 11, verses 14 to 15. He gathers them together at Gilgal to renew the kingdom. And then chapter 12 seems to be a bit of a zooming in on what that renewal of the kingdom looks like. So Nathan is going to come and read for us. He's going to start with 11 verse 14, and he's going to read through to the end of chapter 12. So in your church Bibles, you'll find that on page 233. And you'll need to flick over the page, but whenever you get a sense that everybody's there, Nath, just go for it.
One Samuel, beginning from chapter 11, verse 14. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. They said, you've not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was king. And now, behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore, stand still, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king.
Thanks, Nathan. Well, keep it open in front of you. With any large chunk of narrative in the Bible, there's various different ways you could go through it. There's very different ways you could break it down. You could look at a passage like this and say, let's look at it through the lens of Samuel as the intercessor, the one standing between God and people who have wronged God. We could look at it in terms of just breaking it down. What does it say about God, this dynamic between the people and God, what they've done and how God doesn't give up on them but is still angry with them? We could look at it from the perspective of people. What errors do they make that we can also make, and what should we do when those errors have been made? There's various different ways you can take a line through a passage like this. But really what I'm going to do is invite you to listen to what I kind of describe. I'm just going to describe the passage, basically, explain it as we go through. What I want you to do is listen attentively and think, what do I think is the main lesson that I need to hear? And then because we've got church lunch afterwards, we can chat about it, you know, afterwards. I want you to see this as being part one and the church lunch as being part two. I'm going to kind of lay it out for you. give you some lessons towards the end that I think emerge, but I want you to be listening actively and think, what is this passage really kind of getting at? I want you to do that, okay? Because I could have preached about 3 different sermons on this. So I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to lay it out, and then you can think about it. In terms of action, there's not a lot, is there? If we were doing a 1 Samuel TV show, you'd want to fast forward to the David and Goliath stuff. You'd want to fast forward to Jonathan and his shield bearer that comes up in chapter 14. There's some really good action stuff. This is kind of like one guy talking and a bunch of people listening, really. It's Samuel addressing Israel gathered together at Gilgal. And it's not just a farewell for Samuel. The heading suggests that that's kind of what it's about. Don't, you know, take the headings in the Bible with a pinch of salt. They're not part of the original manuscripts. They're added later. This isn't just Samuel's retirement party. Samuel has got a very deliberate purpose here. He wants to bring the people together, and he actually wants them to see what they've done wrong. Like we said earlier, just because it's worked out okay, don't think that all your actions up until this point are justified. But before Samuel lays a charge on Israel, he invites them to lay a charge on him. And he does that in the first few verses of the chapter. Think about the kind of leaders that Israel has had recently. Remember what Eli was like. Remember what Eli's sons were like early on in 1 Samuel. And remember what Samuel kind of warned the people of Israel, how he warned them when they asked for a king a few chapters back. They said, give us a king like the nations. And Samuel does a whole load of warning about that. Okay, you really sure you want a king? Well, let me just tell you what a king is going to do. He's going to take was the word that was repeated. He will take your sons to his armies. He will take your daughters to be cooks and bakers. He will take your fields, your grain, your male servants and female servants, take a tenth of your flocks. Chapter 8, take. Leaders take. Leaders have always taken. Before the book of 1 Samuel, we have the book of Judges. It's not exactly a golden era for leaders in Israel. Think of the sons of Eli as priests who had their portion sort of set out for them. But instead of being given what was rightly theirs, they took. And notice what Samuel says here. As he invites them to lay a charge against him, what have I taken? Look at verse 3. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? As judge of the Israelites. He holds himself out and he says, what have I ever done that has been compromising to my leadership? Compromising to my ability to speak to you and challenge you on your errors, your sin. Why does he do this here? Well, it's not just him wrapping things up and kind of taking a last inventory. You know, before I check out, make sure I pay back any kind of outstanding balances. What he's doing here is he's going to challenge the people later on in the chapter, and he needs to make sure that he's doing so from a place of honesty. Later on in verse 21, he's going to say this to the people. He's going to challenge them not to turn aside after empty things, but serve God wholeheartedly. Samuel is able to challenge them like this because he's not done that. He has served God faithfully. He's pointed to his own life as an example. You can live faithfully for God. You cannot turn aside. And then having established that, having kind of given opportunity for people to lay a charge at him, he then says, verse 7, now therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord. So he sort of clears it out of the way first. Okay, anybody have anything to say before we go any further? No? Okay, now sit down and listen. And Samuel begins his speech. And as he gives this speech, it's not just to the people of Israel, it's to the people of Israel and the anointed king that is in their midst. They've just crowned Saul. He's a good bit taller than all the others. He's right there with them. And he starts off by kind of summarizing that that's where they have got. Behold, I have obeyed your voice, verse 1, in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. Here he is. This is what you asked for. I always wonder what Saul felt like during this time. I mean, he sticks out like a sore thumb, we know, because he's taller than everybody else. And you've got this whole crowd, and he's just been crowned. It's like, right, well, there he is. It's what you asked for. Saul was just standing there, just the guy that was hiding in the baggage when it was his time to be crowned, now maybe feeling a bit conspicuous. Let's recap where we got, how we got here, says Samuel. Because ultimately, this is not about your need for a king. It's about your relationship with God. And that's what it boils down to for us every single time. When we've made a big mistake in our lives, and we find ourselves looking back through it and thinking, what did we do wrong? How did we let ourselves do that? It always boils down to our relationship with God. A deficiency there, a lack of trust here or there, or a misunderstanding of something, and so we carry ourselves off, we turn aside to things that we think are going to plug a gap. Whatever it is in your life that is turbulent, that maybe you're struggling with, or maybe you're recovering from, at the absolute heart of that is your relationship with God. And you're never going to get to the issue, you're never going to fix it unless you recognize that. And so Samuel kind of raises that for the people of Israel, and he says, right, let's recap. God has always been faithful to you, hasn't he? And he does this big recap in these verses, not just about them and their time, but actually going all the way back to Jacob's time. The people of Israel who were oppressed in Egypt. Think back to the origin story of the people of Israel. When you went from being a family to a nation, that nation was birthed in the context of slavery and oppression and the need for help, the need for rescue, the need for someone to protect you from external forces. What did the people of Egypt, the people of Israel do in that time? They cried out. Twice you have cried out in these verses as being the response of God's people when they need help. They cried out to the Lord, and God sent them Moses and Aaron, who brought them out of the land and settled them in the land that they now inhabit. And they're standing. Gilgal is a place that features quite prominently in the kind of Joshua story in terms of the conquest of Canaan. So it's quite likely they're in the exact place where there is a memorial that is built from Joshua's time. Speaking of God's faithfulness, speaking of how God brought those people out of enslavement all the way through the wilderness, all the way through the generations of disobedience and grumbling, and settled them in the land. We've already had in Samuel the Ebenezer. Till now, God has helped us. Samuel is pointing the people of Israel even further back in Israel's history. When has God ever let you down? Think, zoom out across the centuries. What has he shown himself to be like? We're doing a similar thing, aren't we, as we look at the history of the church on Sunday evenings. We zoom out from our little perspective, our little generation, and we see countless Christians across the centuries, all of which I'm sure at different points have thought, maybe the church is going to die out this time. Maybe it's too much for us to bear this time. Maybe we're okay now, but if this happens, if this emperor gets into power, if this kind of thing happens, then we'll be fragile, then we'll be gone. And we zoom out, and you see, God has got the church in his hand over the centuries. It's his project, it's not ours. God has always been faithful. He then goes on, he talks about the time of the judges. Again, the same thing, they come and they settle. The people of Israel settle. But verse 9, they forgot their God. And so they start chasing after idols, and God brings in enemy forces, Sisera of Hazor and the Philistines and the Moabites. And so again, pressure. Turning aside. Danger. And what do? They cry out to God. Verse 10. So twice Samuel talks about stories of difficulty, of danger, of oppression for the people of Israel. Twice he says, the people cried out, and twice God sent help. But what did you do? Samuel says to the people of Israel. Verse 12, when Nahash became a threat to you. Remember last week, we thought about the fact that there's probably quite a long, protracted time of oppression with Nahash, not just that one time with Jabesh-Gilead. When Nahash became a threat, what did you do? Did you remember that God has always been faithful? No, you didn't. You turned aside and your solution was, we need our own Nahash. It's so easy for the church, it's so easy for Christians to find themselves under pressure and to take solutions from the world around. So easy. We'll do it on day-to-day levels. When we have a struggle at work, when we have a struggle in relationship. There's podcasts and there's colleagues and there's friends who will always tell you, I think you should do this, I think you should do this, I think you should do this. So easy for us to turn aside and just let the world give us the solutions and not realize this is about fundamentally my relationship with God. You said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Again, Saul is just standing there. God was your king, and you thought, this guy was a better idea. God has always been faithful, Samuel points out, but you wanted something else. You wanted him. Well, now you've got him. Well done. And now you're in it together. You and your king are in it together with whatever comes next. Just because it's worked out okay for now doesn't mean that what you did was fine. Samuel relocalizes, kind of recontextualizes their decision from being a practical one, there's an external threat, Nahash, to a spiritual one. You just don't trust God. Your relationship with God is the problem. God, who has always shown himself to be faithful, faithful for generations, faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, faithful to you guys. You built the Ebenezer not that long ago. Till now, God has helped us, and then you forget. Why is it that we forget so easily just how unchangingly faithful and good God is? It slips out of our minds and our practices so easily, and we don't talk to each other about it. Why don't we? He's never changed. And it's such a good thing that he's like that. God is here for us, and he always has been. I think for what Samuel does here, he zooms out, doesn't he? He goes back to the long story. And I think sometimes for us, that's what we need to do. Because we get so fixated on the day-to-day, we get so fixated on the tangible, and that's what the idolatrous heart is after. Something it can trust in, something it can cling to, something it can feel and be reassured by in that kind of shallow way. But the best thing we can do when we're wanting to just see God's faithfulness is zoom out. Think of yourself and think of all the journey that God has brought you on. Of not knowing him, and now knowing him as Father. Think of the church family that he's placed you with, the jobs that he's given you, the relationships that he's given you. More than that, think of yourself as being this one tiny piece in this vast gospel puzzle. The church throughout the centuries that you're included in, the more that we zoom out, the more we see who God really is, and we see his faithfulness for what it really is, and the more whatever we're doing in that moment gets contextualized by what really matters. The people of Israel wanted a king like the nations. They wanted their own Nahash, and because of that, God is rightly angry with you. Samuel now makes this point, verse 16. We're going to jump a little bit in the passage, so it's not going to be chronological, kind of doing more thematically, but verse 16. Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. The wheat harvest at this time happens at the absolute sort of driest time of the year. It's different to our climate where you could get a rain shower at any point. Actually, if you have a picnic, it's like attracting a rain shower, isn't it, in the summer? But here it's different. Here you just don't get rain this time of year. It's similar where I grew up. My dad, who's, English, comes out of England, and for him, he, the England didn't come out of him. Wherever he went, he had to have an umbrella. And it didn't matter if it was dry season or if it was wet season. And the dry season is sort of cold and dry, and it's solid. And we were there for about 17 years. I don't think he used his umbrella once in the dry season. And everybody would be like, there's John Williams, the Englishman, with his umbrella. He insists on taking it even in the dry season. And it's like that at this time. It's dry. You do not get thunderstorms. You do not get rain clouds this time of year. And yet God sends this thunderstorm. It is this powerful statement of his anger, of the fact that this was not okay for you to do. Notice that Samuel is the one who kind of summons it. Samuel is the one who wants the people to realize this. He kind of is the one who says, I don't think you guys get what you've done here. Let me just quickly show you. And he asks God to show them. And they are terrified by it. They greatly fear the Lord and Samuel. They see something of God's anger with their actions, and they have just been living with their head down, getting on with it, just trying to see practical solutions to practical problems in front of them, never occurring to them, thinking about the fact that God might want us to do one thing or another here. God might care. And isn't that just the way we are with the busyness of our lives, just head down, get on with it, and then problems come up and we try to find solutions, and we don't stop to just think, hold on, God might want me to be trying to live for him here. And it doesn't mean that we'll always get it right. It doesn't mean that as soon as we try, bang, word from heaven, and we just think, ah, now I know magically what to do. But at least wanting to. God hasn't even come into their thinking here, but God knows our actions, and he knows our motivations, and he knows when we are trying to do what he wants us to do, when we are at least trying to pray about it before we make a choice. And he knows when it doesn't even occur to us that there could be a Christ-like way of managing that situation. God is not unconcerned. God sees our sin, and he is rightly angry with us. We are by nature those that have wronged God and live in a state of rebellion against God. And sometimes because we don't feel an immediate consequence, we can get casual about that. Sometimes because it doesn't work out straight away that we have a really negative thing happen to us, we think, oh, God doesn't really mind. God minds. And the people feel that, don't they? Verse 19, they appeal to Samuel, to God on their behalf, and they confess their sin. I think it's interesting how much and how sincere the confession of the people is here. We're going to loop back on it as we come through to later chapters. Notice that they talk about God as being Samuel's God rather than their God. But they do recognize to an extent that they have sinned. They have added to all these other sins this sin in asking for a king. And so God is angry, and yet God won't forsake them. And this is the amazing truth of the gospel, isn't it? That God is rightly angry against sin, and yet there is still mercy. There is still hope. There is still a continuation of the story. We're going to come back to the kind of challenge of how to act differently that comes from this passage. But for now, look at verse 22, which is this assurance that Samuel gives the people of Israel. They see this thunderstorm. They get a sense of God's anger with them. They get a sense of sort of recognition. Yeah, we've really done something really stupid. They're feeling that fear. And then think of these words and just how reassuring they are in verse 22. Do not be afraid, first of all, verse 20, and then verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. The whole story, the continuation of the story, doesn't depend on your righteousness, on you being perfect in how you act. The story depends on God, his promises. We all know, well, most of us will know what it's like to walk a toddler across a road. It's a classic thing, isn't it? It looks like one person holding another person, you know, mutual hand-holding. But you know, that's not the case. It's like that with God and his church, isn't it? With his people across the centuries. Our grip loosens. We want to turn aside. We get distracted. God has got us, and it does not depend on us, but on him. Our inclusion in and our identity as God's people has actually never been about our actions, has it? It's been about God, what he's done for us. If you're here today and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, your citizenship in heaven, your identity as a Christian, isn't down to how you behave and how much you get right or how much you get wrong. It all depends on what Jesus has done on the cross for you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure what a Christian looks like, it looks like someone who's trusting less in themselves than they are trusting in what Jesus has already done on the cross. And if you're here today and you are a Christian and you're living as a Christian, just remember, it doesn't rely on you. You might have had an awful week in terms of your walk with God. You might have had a really good week, but ultimately, it's locked in Jesus. It's secure. His death on the cross covers the cost for what we have done wrong, and we live in the shadow of that grace, and we can't, you know, step out from under it. That's what we think, don't we? We think that it's there, and we sort of step out a little bit, and then we think, I can't go back. That shadow is too great. It's too good. It's too vast for us to step out from underneath. And so we're going to hear the challenges in a few moments, but first just hear the assurance. For Israel, but for you as well, especially if you've had a bad week and you're thinking, I don't know where I'm at with this. I know what I've thought, I know what I've done, I know what I've said. God hasn't given up on you. You'll give up on yourself a lot quicker than he'll give up on you. Go back to the cross, go back to the Lord Jesus, look again at what he's done for you, and remember what that secures for you for eternity. Let that recalibrate everything for you. Because God is rightly angry with sin, but he won't forsake his people. And so now, serve him. Now serve him faithfully. Have a look at verse 14. This is the core challenge that Samuel brings to the people. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. You're in it together now, you and your king. And we should let these verses echo in our ears a little bit as we go into the following chapters, because we're going to see the king doing some things, we're going to see the people doing some things, we're going to see the king making the people do some things, and we're going to see, okay, how do they keep this? How well do they do with this? Is the king going to be someone who leads the people in obedience the way a godly king would? Or is he not going to be that? The charge comes up again at the end of verse 24. Fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. And don't turn aside. That's the other challenge that comes up here. Do not turn aside. Because this is what so often happens. Whether it's chasing after a king like the nations, or God like the nations, or a career like the nations, or a house, or a status, or a brand, whatever it might be. Serve him faithfully. Keep his kingdom in focus. It seems that Samuel is the only one in this whole country who has not turned aside in the last few decades of Israel's story. This language of turning aside. Remember how Samuel starts things off and he says, okay, anybody bring a charge to me? What did I take? Who did I take a bribe from? But just remember what was said about Samuel's sons. He starts off to say, okay, here's your king. Here I am and I'm old and here are my sons. The sons weren't up to the job. You wanted a king and this is how we find ourselves in it. His sons are described in chapter 8, verse 3, as being those who did not walk in Samuel's ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. With Eli and his sons, there was a sense of them corrupt and taking. Just think of how lonely a path it would have been for Samuel for all of these decades. The only model of leadership he's had is people that have taken and been corrupted and been weak with those they should have been most strong and challenging. There's no suggestion in the passage, unlike with Eli, that Samuel is really kind of to blame for his son's walking away. Samuel lays himself out. I have not taken. Think about the example that he has above him, the leaders he's had before him in Eli, and within his own family. And Samuel has had decade after decade of seeking to serve, uncorrupted, honest. I mean, just on an aside, if you're here this morning and you have grown children who are not walking with the Lord, and your greatest desire is to see them walk in the gospel, I think Samuel would understand your pain. Everyone around Samuel has turned aside. The norm for people in his position is to turn aside, and the norm for Israel is to turn aside, and even his own sons are, but he is not, and he will not. And he's now able to say to them, not turning aside, it is an option for you. Moment to moment, day by day, decision by decision. If we want to see God's faithfulness, the best thing we can do is to zoom out. But if we want to think about our own obedience, the best thing we can do is zoom right in. Think about the next opportunity you have to be faithful rather than turn aside. Today, after the service is finished, what does turning aside look like? What does just being faithful look like? Tonight, before you go to bed, in the last conversations that you have with those you share a house with. Tomorrow morning, first thing before you go to work. Tomorrow morning, the first person you see, that decision you've got to make at work, that relationship that is difficult, whatever it might be, how can you choose in the micro to serve God faithfully and not turn aside? Because we need to zoom out to be captured by God's faithfulness. But if we try and zoom out with our obedience, it feels impossible. And so zoom right back into the details and trust that God has got you and has not given up on you. So I think that's the passage. These are, I think, are some of the lessons that just jump out. This is just to wrap up. I'd be interested to see what you guys think over lunch later. First of all, reflection. Just God has always been there for us and he will not let us go. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, that is the anchor for everything else that we do. We're only saved and we're only included in this because of his action for us. Repentance. There might be a need for some of us to be challenged on the things that we've done that are wrong. To recognize that God is angry about that. And to not just let that, you know, not just shove that under the carpet. We need to confess that. We need to bring that to God. And then renewal. One thing we haven't spent loads of time on is Samuel's role as an intercessor in this passage, but last thing I want you to look at is verse 23. Samuel says this to the people of Israel as a kind of a final summary. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. Samuel is probably at his most Christ-like in this passage. He holds his example out and says, I have done what you should have done. And then he says, I will continually intercede for God on your behalf. And it reminds us of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? In Hebrews 4, it says this about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And if we have somebody like that representing us, somebody like that interceding for us, then we can rejoice in our service of God. Because when we mess up, it doesn't jeopardize anything. We're trusting in the Lord Jesus. He intercedes for us, and we regroup, we renew, and we aim to live for God's kingdom. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment of time to zoom out a little bit and just think how God has shown himself to be faithful to you, to your family, but also to the church, both in your lifetime and across the ages. And let's also think, where is our next opportunity in a day-to-day way, in a very small way perhaps, to seek the kingdom and to not turn aside but to serve God? Father, we thank you that you do not give up on your people, that you call them into your kingdom and you keep them and you guide them and you will ultimately one day bring them to glory. We thank you for the Lord Jesus in whom there is such security, such hope. We pray simply for us that we would remember how good you are, but also remember how holy you are and not be complacent about sin, and help us once more to really desire to serve you faithfully wherever you have placed us as we go into a new week. Amen.